But we just read it a couple of months ago. We're going to look at it in kind of a different light. I'm sure you will see what I mean very soon. So in John 20, please read along with me verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, please tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. It's a little humbling when you realize that you preached on a text just not very long ago and may have missed some things. Maybe that's because of the many layers and depths of meaning and importance in the Scripture, or maybe I just am not all that good at this yet, but I'll keep practicing. Our theme this morning, as you can see over my head here, is want a new life. What do you think? Would you like to have a new life? In one sense, I think most people would. Maybe one with more money or excitement or fun. What would you do? How would you handle it if your life was changed suddenly into a completely different life than you imagined you would have or like? See, this is a good day to think about how we change one life to another. In our catechism, in the Heidelberg Catechism, we are told at one point that the essence of becoming a believer is the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. In a sense, that's what we symbolized. These girls have been believers for some time, and they have been involved in the church, as you can see. One's off on a mission trip again, and the other one plays the flute for us regularly. They are really active in the life of the church. So it's really just a symbol that suddenly we're talking about them having a new life. They're already working in and living in a new life in some ways. And I would admit to you that Sarah and Joy's lives won't really be that much different tomorrow than they were yesterday. In some ways, that's certainly true. But in a sense, they are starting out on a brand new life today. Or more like advancing or moving ahead in that new life. I like to talk about milestones. And back in the States, of course, we have mile markers. And so you can tell when you see a little green sign on the side of the freeway how far you are, at least from one of the borders of that state. I forget which way they go, east to west or west to east. But you can tell how far you are. If you know where you want to get, then you see the mile marker, you know where you're at along that way as you make your progress toward where you hope to go. Now, in life, We humans, most of the time, make these changes, physical changes, mental changes, spiritual changes. We usually make them somewhat slowly and gradually. We usually don't have our pedal to the metal of our life. We're changing somewhat gradually and somewhat slowly. And in fact, this is what kind of struck me as I looked at this text in a different way today, or this past couple of weeks, is that that is very unlike what happened to Mary and the disciples in our story. Their lives changed huge and quickly that first resurrection day. I probably told you before, it amazes me to read of the foot race, apparently, that Peter and John seemed to have to the tomb. John says he outran Peter, but did not go into the tomb. Doesn't say exactly why. Maybe he's a little shy, like Joy, I don't know. But he didn't go in, and Peter, I think I said last time we talked about this, maybe it's almost as if he couldn't hit the brakes hard enough, and he just kind of kept going right in the tomb. We don't know that, I'm just guessing. But we do know that Peter went in first, and what a surreal experience they must have had walking into that tomb. It would have been strange enough walking into a tomb and Jesus still being there. That would have been strange. But even more unusual and interesting is that the tomb was empty. They saw the burial cloths and the strips of linen. John must have thought it over a bit before going in. And it's so interesting. You maybe noticed that I paused right at that line because it's so interesting. John almost steps out of the story that he is part of to explain to us he saw and believed. He believed. Just like that. Now, of course, Jesus had told him and the other disciples many times that he had to die and that he would be raised again. We don't know if they understood the analogy he was making about the temple when he says, if you tear down this temple, and we don't know if he said like this temple, but we know that's what he meant. If you tear down this temple, it will be raised again in 3 days. So they may have understood those things. They probably were understanding some of that gradually. But then look at the next verse. I want you to think about it. Not from your modern perspective, but think about it. If you were there at the tomb and observing and witnessing and participating in the first resurrection from the dead, what would you do? We do not doubt that John believed when he saw the empty tomb, but then it says he and Peter went home. Huh? Is that what you do? The most exciting news the world has ever heard? Oh, let's just go home. It's not what we would do. But it's not what they did either. We wonder if this astonishing event had no impact on them from the way that this reads in our English language. In fact, it may be what most people do when they enter or realize a new life. Almost certainly, a little later today, Sarah and Joy will go home. In fact, going home is something we do a lot. Okay, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to have a home and to be able to return to it after we've been out and about. A very good thing. But it just seems so strange. Then the disciples went back to their homes. It seems so dull until we study briefly the original Greek. And it unveils for us a huge secret. The word used there for went means first to go away, to depart, exactly what we would think it means. But another more full and more in-depth meaning is to go away in order to follow someone, to go after someone, to follow his party, to follow him as your leader. I hope you're having an aha moment like I did when I realized this. They didn't just go home. They went home to get ready to follow Jesus. They went ready to figure out what it was like to follow the first person on earth, and so far the only person on earth, who was raised from the dead. They knew he was alive. It doesn't say Peter believed, but this strongly implies Peter did believe too. John maybe couldn't speak for him, what was going on in Peter's head. But they decided to go home to get ready to follow Jesus in a new and different way. In a completely new life kind of way. They didn't just go home. They believed he was alive and started preparations for that new life, following and obeying the resurrected Jesus Christ. Well, that's exciting. I'm almost tempted to stop there, but the text doesn't stop there. So we need to remember again that Mary Magdalene had been to the empty tomb earlier. Then she ran to Peter and John. She was probably in pretty good shape, because then she came back to the tomb. And after Peter and John went home to begin to prepare to follow Jesus in a new life, Mary isn't in on that yet. We don't know if she arrived after they left. A little detail we just don't get to know. But apparently, she didn't believe yet that he was alive. She told them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him," in verse 2. There's little doubt that Mary's weeping is from the loss of Jesus, but also from her concern that his body had been stolen and or violated. Insult was added to all her grief when she thought his body had been stolen. When Peter and John left for their homes, she was still crying, bent to look into the tomb. And here's a mystery I missed the last time we talked about this. There's a mystery here. The original word for what she did means to look closely and carefully, to really look into something, not just to look in a tomb, but to really look at this, like trying to figure out what's going on. I don't doubt she was surprised to see two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been. Notice the detail, one at the head and the other at the foot. Now, I want you to imagine that scene, not as a 21st century Christian, but as, think about being a person very knowledgeable in the Old Testament. Some of you, of course, are, but that's what they were. Mary was, and Peter and John were as well. Somebody who knows the Old Testament scriptures. Think about this as someone who knows very well the vision of a piece of furniture that God had commanded his people to make with an angel on each side. Now, I hope you have another aha moment. Because I say, aha, what Mary looked at when she looked at the tomb, what she saw in that tomb, was the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. I think she began to understand that Jesus is the mercy seat, where he had laid. Now there was angels with their wings over on the side, like the Ark of the Covenant. And she was looking at the mercy seat. But now I'm going to guess something. I can't say for sure, but I'm going to guess that it didn't excite and encourage her at that first moment. Yes, she might have noticed it was looking like the mercy seat, but I think Mary was still in the depths of her grief. And I think she was considering that she had lost the forgiveness that she had known in Jesus. Jesus wasn't there. She didn't know where he was. She's still in the mode of they've taken him. They've stolen his body. I don't know where he is. I should mention that the word for mercy seat meant the removal of the wrath of God by offering a gift. That was where blood was sprinkled to make atonement for the sins of the people. Mary saw the mercy seat. But now Jesus was the one person who forgave her is now gone. So as I said, I think she probably, and still in her grief, thought, oh no, the mercy seat, and Jesus is gone. No doubt she was somewhat confused by this. From her perspective, and that of every sinner, this could have been a blazing billboard saying Jesus' death and resurrection means the mercy seat, acceptance, forgiveness, assurance, freedom, and new life. But as I said, I'm pretty sure Mary didn't quite get that right away because of what the Scripture tells us happened next. Because Mary couldn't read what we can read in Romans 3, 23 through 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. So we can get that. Mary, I'm sure, understood it. Maybe even later that day, but not yet. Well, the mercy seat angels asked Mary, "Woman, why are you crying?" Now, are these guys dull? Do you think they're dull? I don't. I think they're asking the question for a purpose, to have an impact on her. And in her answer, we can almost tell that she is still grieving the loss of her beloved Lord Jesus, and likely grieving the loss of forgiveness and acceptance that she found in Him. She connected that forgiveness with Him. With Him gone, the love and forgiveness seem to be gone too. She thinks Jesus has been taken away from her and from the tomb, repeating almost word for word the message she had earlier given Peter and John. And then notice the text says she turned. I don't know if I didn't notice it the first time I read it, or the second or third. It says, she turned. Why did she turn around having said this? Did Jesus quietly step up behind her at this? Did she hear Him or sense Him? She turned. We're not sure what she heard or felt or experienced, but she turned. And then we know when she turned to Jesus. Now, I want you to think about that. Kind of pack that on the side of this message here for a few minutes. She turned to Jesus, but didn't know it was Him. We know that Jesus asked her the same question the angels had asked, but Jesus added another question. He knows she's looking for someone. The angel said, "Why are you crying?" He said, "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Okay. She thought He was the gardener or some worker there at the cemetery. She stays on message, still grieved that the body has been stolen. She originally, as you know, came to the tomb not expecting it empty, but to properly prepare His body for the traditional burial rites. Now, we do not know why she did not recognize Jesus. I'm going to give you a guess. What is she doing? She's crying. When you're crying, when you're genuinely grieving and sad, I don't know about you, but I don't always see very well. So that may be why she didn't recognize Him. We're not sure. We know she certainly recognized His voice when He said her name. I suppose most of us have imagined the sound of the Lord Jesus saying our name tenderly and gently and lovingly when we see Him face to face. I imagine it would be the nicest sound anyone could ever hear. And that is apparently how Mary felt. Her grief turned to joy at the speaking of her name very quickly. She felt a flood of love and insight and surprise and delight and joy. Interesting that the word for turn certainly means turn. Again, that's not wrong. But the word has a kind of a deeper meaning. It means like if I turn away from you a moment and then turn back. It means it's used as a metaphor for turning from a course of conduct or thinking, like to change your mind or to turn your thinking around. Mary's thinking turned quite a bit, didn't it? From thinking Jesus' body was stolen, there He is. That's what Mary did when she heard the risen Lord, her teacher and friend, gently say her name. She turned to her Lord. Now, we should notice briefly, I love the NIV, but once in a while it falls a little short. And here is an example where the parenthetical note falls a little short. When it says Rabboni, which means teacher, the word Rabboni is used two times in the Bible, only two times. Mostly the word rabbi is used, and it also means teacher, but Rabboni means my master teacher, my favorite teacher, the teacher that I love, my best teacher, the great teacher, my teacher. It's a title of dignity given by Jews to their doctors of the law and their distinguished teachers, the top of the line teachers, the very best of the teachers. That's the word Mary used here, Rabboni, only used twice in the New Testament. I think maybe it's used in the Old Testament. Here in Luke 10:51 is the most honorable of all titles and the most personal and loving way to address my dear master and teacher. All the honor of a great teacher combined with tender love. Now, you know I'm a curious guy. I sometimes think of questions that you didn't think of. I don't know if this is one of them. But I can't help but stop and think about these angels. Could Peter and John not see them? Were the angels sitting there when they walked in the tomb and they didn't notice? Angels dressed in white sitting on the tomb? Or did the angels show up after? Well, here's one of those things. My curiosity doesn't help us a bit. We're not going to get to find out. But I do wonder if they were there and Peter and John couldn't see them. Do you actually see an angel if his message isn't for you? I don't know. Why did some see the angels? And why did some see one and some saw two? Have you ever wondered about that? Well, I believe we may not ever know for certain on this side. But what I believe we may conclude at my curious questions and in these examples and different experiences is that recognition of or belief in Jesus does not follow a single set pattern. Some of us need two angels to get the point through. Some of us need only one. Some of us just see the empty tomb and believe right away. All different experiences of how we come to Jesus, how we turn to Jesus, how we learn to love Him and serve Him and obey Him. There is no single right way to come to know or recognize or believe in Jesus. Coming to the point of conviction that Jesus is alive is probably as varied as the people who believe. People realize the importance and implications of Jesus' resurrection at different rates and in different ways. As I've admitted often, I'm still learning. I've got a lot more to learn. All of us are still learning and coming close to Jesus. And sometimes we move quickly. We get excited and inspired. And most of the time, we kind of move slowly in our journey, as I've said before. We come to Jesus in different rates and different ways. On that first resurrection day, there was much confusion about the resurrection. And those who loved Jesus all had varied thinking and attitudes and problems with accepting it. Jesus came to them and helped them understand that He was truly raised from the dead and that this is new life. It's more and different from anything and everything they ever thought or expected. And you. It's more and different and better than anything you expected. So the question we get to here is, what is the resurrection for us? Did it really happen? Well, I think we agree it really happened. We trust the Scripture and what it says. It really happened. I only say it because some people deny it. They don't trust the Bible. They don't believe the Bible. And some people just plain refuse to believe. But most important, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with the resurrection personally? Some people still don't understand the resurrection. Some who mostly believe it think it's the big show starts at death, in the sweet by and by, the song says, and miss the vital truth that the big show starts when we meet Jesus, when we turn to Him, when we begin to serve Him, because we love Him. New life starts now. Maybe we've sometimes softened or sentimentalized the bodily resurrection. I hear sometimes strange things at funerals like, oh, Dad would love this view. There's a kind of a cute little cemetery on the north side of a lake that was about 3 miles from our house, kind of on the back road. Most people didn't know it was there. And I heard somebody say, oh, you know, when I die, I want to be buried here because I love this view. Your eyes are going to be going away and they're not going to be working. You're not going to be able to see no view from a cemetery. Maybe we sometimes think something else is up. Like, oh, they've taken his body and we don't know where it is. Have you wondered why we find these differences in the resurrection story? The gospel accounts, not being identical, does not mean they contradict or are against each other. In fact, the commentators that I've read say, to the contrary, if witnesses have the exact same story of a crime, the defense automatically goes for a mistrial. It sounds like it's rehearsed or practiced. It doesn't seem like it's true if it's exactly the same. So that's a feature we don't usually think of in these little differences in the story. Despite the variations in the details, did you notice what they all have in common? We didn't read them all this morning, of course. But whether they saw one angel or two, or no angels, they all totally agree on this one thing. Jesus is raised from the dead. He is alive. He was raised by God from the dead. He's alive, and that changed everything. It changed everything for them the very first day. And it changes everything for everyone who turns to Jesus, who comes to Him and trusts Him and loves Him. This was the defining event of all human history. How we understand and define it is absolutely critical. Mary was forgiven by Jesus. She now realizes He is the one on the mercy seat, and she is forgiven forever. She's maybe later that day, like I said, made the connection, the mercy seat. Jesus is the mercy seat. His blood was sprinkled for the forgiveness of sins. She understood that now. She understood that He's no longer gone. She's not without Him. He's still alive. She had a new life because Jesus is alive. She answered His call to believe. Sarah and Joy are forgiven by Jesus. They came to meet Him in somewhat similar ways and yet different from each other. They have more to learn about following Jesus, as do you and I. We all do. Today is a milestone on their journey with the Lord. It's not quite as dramatic and exciting as that first resurrection morning, but it's big in their lives and all of our lives. It's a milestone on their journey with the Lord to live in a new life with God, with all that God has in store for them and for all who meet Him, get to know Him, and follow Him. God's rule is on earth, in and throughout them, and all of us who trust Jesus. Sarah and Joy and all of us can be certain that forgiveness is forever because Jesus was raised from the dead, because of the events at the tomb that morning. Well, and earlier in the morning when He rose. They and we don't have to make our own way. We don't have to walk this path alone. Jesus is alive and working in and through us to make His kingdom come in us and through us. And that will never end. There's an interesting story elsewhere in Scripture. I pray we would be like the Greeks, who asked Philip, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." That's my prayer for all of us. I hope we want to see Jesus more and more and always, and give ourselves to Him and live for Him in new life. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, and our risen Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we thank You and praise You for Your Word. We thank You for more and more depth of insight and meaning we can find in it as we look closely. Lord, we thank You for the incredible significance of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that you raised him, that you allowed him to live a perfect life and to die for our sins and pay the price in full. Lord, we thank you for this. We ask that you'll help us to be thanking you every day of our lives and help us to always be trusting you and living for you. We thank you for Sarah and Joy and for their profession of faith in you. Lord, we ask that you'll help all of us to live each day in that kind of profession, in the faith that you've given us, in the confidence that you are always with us, always guiding, always leading. Lord, we ask that you help us to continue to make progress. We ask you help all of us to move along this path and that we'll be able to celebrate from time to time when we make different milestones in our journey. But Lord, we ask that you'll just receive all the glory and honor and praise through this day, through Sarah and Joy, and through all of us who trust you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.